Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We left off last week at verse 11, and I wanted to cover verses 11 through 25. Get your heart rate down. I'm not going to comment on every single one of those verses. A lot of these verses we're going over this morning, up to verse 19, we've already covered before, so it's pretty redundant. So I'm going to go through verses 11 through 18 without a whole lot of commentary because we've already covered. What I primarily want to focus on this morning are verses 19 through 25. So let's get a running start here with verse 11 and go on through, and then we'll get to verse 19 to 25. That's really where I want our focus to be this morning. And the title of this morning's message is Let Us. Real simple, two words, let us. But let's go ahead and pray first, all right? Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that we have access to your throne room. We can come boldly before your throne, Lord. And Father, we can lift up all our cares to you. And Father, what a wonderful privilege we have, Lord, is being adopted into your family to be the King's kids, to belong to you, Lord. And Father, so often we take that for granted, but Father, we have so many privileges by being in Christ, and we thank you for that. So Father, as I go through this passage here this morning, Father, help me to teach it. Father, help me to rightly divide your word this morning. Father, help us to have open ears to receive what you have for us this morning, a heart to receive what you have for us this morning. Father God, help us to put it into practice. Help us to be doers of your word, because it's really what's going to change our lives, Lord. Father, we don't want just head knowledge this morning, Lord. We want to be able to put it into practice and to have our lives changed, Lord, by your word, by the washing of your word. So, Father, again, just thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you, Father God, for all the blessings you've given us. Help us to never take those for granted. Help us to never take our eyes off you, Lord. Help us to always, 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 Lord, have you as our number one priority, and everything else will fall in place. So, Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture this morning. We just want to tell you we love you, and all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, I saw a black and white photo of John F. Kennedy. President Kennedy was in the Oval Office, and I remember seeing his young son, John Jr., under his desk playing. And Carolyn Kennedy was in the office as well, his young daughter. Now, his kids had access to the Oval Office because of their dad. They could come in there, they could play, do whatever they wanted to because of their dad. None of us could go to the Oval Office right now and just barge in. We couldn't do that. The Secret Service would have us pinned against the wall, right? Escort us out of there. But because JFK's kids, it was their dad, they had access to his office. And they were able to play in there and get under his desk and do the things that kids do with their dads, right? But you know, we have a heavenly Father. And he gives us access into the heavenly Oval Office, if you will. The heavenly Holy of Holies, which these Jewish Christians that the writer of Hebrews is writing to, all the stuff this writer has been telling them, it blows their mind. It's radical compared to what they were used to. They didn't have full access. They didn't have access into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest once a year. They couldn't even go into the holy place. Only the priest could do that. But the most holy place, only the high priest could go in there once a year on Yom Kippur. That was it, period. So when these Hebrew Christians are hearing what the writer of the Hebrews is saying, it's really radical. It's really revolutionary what they're hearing. Now they're hearing that they can have access to the Holy of Holies because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that blows their mind when they're hearing this stuff. But folks, we have the privilege right now of going into God's throne room, if you will, 24/7. We have total, complete access to God, which they didn't have. So all this stuff is radical to them. It's not to us. We're looking back to the cross and what Jesus Christ did for us. But we have such an awesome privilege, not only to go into his throne room, but to cast all our cares on him because he cares for us. The awesome privilege of prayer. Not that we have to pray, we get to pray. And so often we underutilize that wonderful privilege of prayer that we have to be able to draw near to Him, to get close to Him, have a deeper relationship with Him. We have so many privileges, not to mention that heavenly inheritance that we've got reserved in heaven for us right now, which is going to be better than any inheritance down here. So we have a lot of awesome privileges, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. But these Hebrew Christians who are listening to this was revolutionary to them, the things they're hearing. And they're saying, there ain't no way that that could happen. And a lot of them, remember, were being drawn back into Judaism, right? Because of persecution, because of being disowned by their families. A Jewish person, if they've left Judaism to go into Christianity, to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, a lot of the Jewish families would have a funeral for that person. They would count them as dead. And they had tremendous pressure on them to come back into Judaism. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, don't do it. Judaism can do absolutely nothing for you. That stuff is dead. It's all dead works. Jesus Christ has come as the perfect sacrifice. And now you can go into the Holy of Holies. You can go face to face with God. And they didn't have that before. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews, just like in Galatians, when Paul was saying, don't go back to Judaism. Who has bewitched you to turn your back on Jesus Christ? You know, Jesus Christ hung in there for us on the cross. We need to hang in there for Him. That's what they call the perseverance of the saints. You want to know what a true Christian is, what an authentic Christian is? That's a person that's going to hang in there till the end. They're not going to turn their back on God. They're not going to apostatize and bail on Jesus Christ. They're going to hang in there no matter how tough it gets. And this Christian life can get tough sometimes. It's not a bed of roses. Anyone that told you that, hey, everything's going to be hunky-dory once you come to Christ, He's going to meet all your needs. He will meet all your needs, but He's going to give you all you want. You're going to be happy, healthy, wealthy, and wise. They lied to you. It's not always easy times or easy sailing with Jesus Christ. There's going to be some tough times. Any of those who want to be godly will suffer, the Bible says, will suffer persecution. We have no idea what persecution is in this country right now. You go to some of these other countries where they're being severely persecuted. People having their hands cut off just for passing out Bible tracts. People being burned alive. This is going on now. More have been killed. More Christians were killed during the 20th century than all the other past centuries. We are so inoculated in this country. We have no idea. But we have such awesome, wonderful privileges in Christ. And that's what the writer of Hebrews has been trying to tell these Hebrew Christians. Don't go back. There's nothing for you. Judaism can't save you. Only Jesus Christ can. Only the new covenant can. And that's what he's been covering the whole time. So look at verse 11 here. And like I said, I'm going to go through the first several verses fairly quickly. Verses 11, 14, we have a sit-down salvation. File that in the back of your mind. Look at verse 11. The writer says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, fully God, fully man, but this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. We have a sit-down salvation. The reason Jesus Christ was able to sit down is because he finished his work on the cross. It is finished. He said, it is finished, and he sat down. His work is done. However, he is still active in our lives. But he's finished his work on the cross. He said, it is finished. So he sat down at the right hand of God. We have a sit-down salvation. Verse 13, from that time, waiting till his enemies, those who reject Jesus Christ. If you're in here this morning, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're an enemy of God. That's as lovingly as I can put it. You're separated from God. And you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You have no hope in this world. The only hope you have is Jesus Christ. Because once you leave this world, if you leave this world without Jesus Christ, you're going to stand in judgment. We talked about that. It's appointed a man to die once. No reincarnation. No second chances. You die once, you face judgment. That's not my opinion. That's what God says. He's the one that wrote it. I'm just the messenger. God wrote it. So from that time, waiting till his enemies, those who reject Jesus, are made his footstool or his ottoman. That's the way I say it, or his ottoman. It's a picture of Jesus having victory over his enemies. You say, well, Greg, things are kind of evil right now in this world. Let me tell you something. We ain't seen nothing yet. And I don't plan on being here to see as bad as it gets. I plan on watching what's going to happen during the 7 years of the Great Tribulation. I plan on watching that from the mezzanine. I don't plan on being here. It says in the Bible that believers are not appointed to wrath. I ain't plan on being here. But Jesus Christ is coming back to judge his enemies. And you know what? It's evil right now. It's horrible, the stuff we see going on in this world right now. But that is evil restrained. During that 7 years of great tribulation, evil's not going to be restrained. It's going to be evil on steroids. You don't want to be around during that time. You want to be raptured out of here. So from that time, wait until his enemies are made his footstool. Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. We saw that in Psalm 110, verse 1. It says, the Lord said to my Lord, said to his son, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool or your footstool. Verse 14, for by one offering, he, Jesus Christ, has perfected forever those who are being, this is present tense, those who are being sanctified. We're a work in progress. Anybody here arrived? Don't raise your hand. None of us has arrived. Anybody perfect in here? Nobody's perfect. The only one that's ever been perfect that ever walked this earth is Jesus Christ. We're still a work in progress. We're still sinners. There's no such thing as sinless perfection on this side of heaven. None. Go to 1 John. No one is sinless. Only Jesus Christ was the only one that was sinless. We still sin. We're still under construction, if you will. It's called progressive sanctification. God is still doing a work in our lives to make us more like his son, Jesus Christ. So by one offering, Jesus has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Verses 15 through 18, we have a spirit transformation. It took the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts, to give us a new heart. We're a brand new creation in Christ. That's what God's word says. Look at verse 15. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after God had said before. Now verses 16 and 17 we've looked at before in chapter 8. It's out of Jeremiah chapter 31. So I'm not going to go back over Jeremiah 31, but it talks about the children of Israel and us under the new covenant being given a new heart, being made a brand new creation. Okay, verse 16, this is the covenant, talking about the new covenant, that I will make with them. Talking about Israel at this time, but we're under the new covenant as well. After those days, when Christ comes, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Again, this is out of Jeremiah 31. In their minds I will write. Folks, it's a battle for the mind. I hope you know that. And I hope you know that how important it is to saturate our minds with the Word of God. So we can hide the Word of God in our hearts, memorize it, hide it in our hearts, so that we don't sin against Him. There may come a time we may not even have a copy of our Bibles. Right now, most of us have several copies of Bibles on our bookshelves at home, on our coffee tables. There may come a time when we won't have access to our Bibles. We better have His Word hidden in our hearts. And God says, I'm going to write my law in their minds, on their hearts. I'm going to change their hearts. And I'm going to give them a new mind. I'm going to transform their mind. Because it's a battle for the mind. Verse 17. And then He, the Holy Spirit, adds, this is in verse 17 of Hebrews, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. It doesn't mean that God has Alzheimer's, dementia. God chooses not to bring up our sins anymore. It's not that He's completely forgotten them and lost His mind or anything. He chooses not to bring them up anymore because God sees us as righteous like His Son because Jesus Christ has imputed His righteousness to us. And God sees us, listen to this, God sees us positionally, practically perfect, no. There's still a lot of work that has to be done in our lives, right? Practically, no. Positionally, God sees us like His Son, perfect. sinless positionally, but not practically. So then he, the Holy Spirit, adds their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. God removes, and I've shared this with you before, he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's out of Psalm 103, verse 12. Isaiah 43, verse 25 says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Isaiah 38, verse 17, you, God, have cast all my sins behind your back. And Micah chapter 7, verse 19, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. God chooses not to bring up our sins again when we're in Christ. Do we still sin? Absolutely. I wish we didn't, but we do, because we still have that sin nature, and we still sin. I'm looking forward when we're in heaven, when there's no more presence of sin. That's going to be awesome. Everything, every problem we go through in this life is because of sin. When sin entered the world, we had death, disease, problems like we see right now because of the sin nature, the hate, the evil, everything else we see is because of our first parents in the garden when sin entered the world. In heaven, we're not even going to have the presence of sin. I'm looking forward to that. Verses 19 and 20, we have access into the heavenly Holy of Holies. These are the verses I really wanted to focus on this morning. All right? Verse 19, therefore, brethren, or therefore, brothers and sisters, having boldness or confidence. It doesn't mean an arrogant boldness, all right? But boldness or confidence to enter the holiest, or the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, that place on earth where only the high priest could go into once a year during Yom Kippur, to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, the sacrificial substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. That's why we have access. Jesus was not only the sacrifice, he was also the sacrificer. So we can enter the Holy of Holies. Look at verse 20. By a new and living way. This word new is interesting. It's interesting. New means freshly slaughtered or recently killed. Jesus' sacrifice is looked at as freshly slaughtered or recently killed because it's always fresh. His salvation that he gives us, that he offers us right now, his salvation is just as fresh right now in 2024 as it was 2,000 years ago. Okay, but that word's interesting here. It says a new or recently killed or recently slaughtered and living way, a living way. It's a living. He's a living sacrifice. He doesn't stay dead like that sacrificial animal did. But because he lives, because Jesus lives, we live. That's awesome news. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we too are going to be resurrected into those glorified bodies. So by a new and living way, and by the way, Jesus is the way, by a new and living way, which he, Jesus, consecrated or opened or provided or inaugurated, you might have in your translation, that he inaugurated for us through the veil or the curtain, that is his flesh, his body. Remember that veil, that curtain, 60 feet tall, okay, at least 4 inches thick. When Jesus was crucified, God ripped that curtain, that veil, in two from top to bottom, showing it was God that ripped that curtain in two. And basically what God was doing is declaring open house, come on in. Before you didn't have access to the Holy of Holies, when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he declared open house. Jesus Christ's flesh was the curtain that was ripped in two. That's why we talk about when we do communion, we talk about the bread symbolizes his broken body. Not one bone of his was broken on that cross, but his body was truly broken by that scourging. It was ripped open, torn apart by the beatings he took, having the crown of thorns, having the beard ripped out of his face. His body was truly broken, but his flesh was the veil that was ripped into, giving us open access into the heavenly Holy of Holies. That's what he's talking about here. He opened it through the veil, that is, his flesh, his body. Jesus says in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, I love this verse here. I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Shall never die. We're going to physically die, barring the rapture, unless we're raptured out here first. We're going to physically die, but we're not going to stay dead. But by the way, everyone's going to live, I've shared this before, everyone's going to live forever somewhere. It's either going to be in heaven with Jesus Christ, or it's going to be separated from God in a place called hell. Hell or the lake of fire. It's a very real place. Jesus talked about it. It's in the Bible. We're going to talk about it. And Jesus believes in a literal hell. I believe in a literal hell. And we're going to hear about a literal hell. Because it's there and it's real. And you don't want anybody to go there. Nobody. Never, ever, ever tell somebody to go to hell. That's the worst place anyone could ever go. And we're going to talk about it here in this church. The veil in the temple was ripped in two when Jesus Christ was crucified. Listen to what happened. Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 through 54. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city. They're coming back into Jerusalem. After the curtain was torn, Jesus was resurrected. This is the stuff that was happening in Jerusalem. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." I believe we're going to see this Roman centurion in heaven. I believe this made a believer out of him. But that curtain has been torn in two, rent from top to bottom, giving us access into the heavenly holy of holies, something the Jews didn't have access to. Now we can go before the mercy seat. They didn't have access to that. Only the high priest could go in there and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. We've got full access. That's awesome news. In verse 21, it talks about we have access in verses 19 through 20. And here in verse 21, we have an advocate. So we have access and we have an advocate, a defense attorney. Jesus, our advocate, our defense attorney. Satan accuses us daily, 24/7. And Jesus is our advocate, our defense attorney. He's right there. Say, you know, Dad, you know, Father, Greg did screw up royally this past week, but he's mine. He's been blood bought. He's mine. I don't care what Satan tells you. We have an advocate, a defense attorney in Jesus Christ. So verse 21 says, and we having a high priest or a great priest, high priest means mega priest. The priest of all priests, all right? And having a high priest over the house of God, talking about the family of God, the people of God. Okay? We always hear people talking about, we're going to church. No. We're going to a building at 213 Forside Road. It's a building. Who's the church? We are. When we get done, the church is going to leave this building. The church is going to go to Five Guys. The church is going to leave this building. This building is still going to be here. But the house of God is talking about here. When you go in the Old Testament, you see the house of God is talking about the tabernacle. It's talking about the temple. Here, mostly in the New Testament, you're going to see it's talking about the people of God. Okay? The church leaves this building. We are the church. We are the house of God. And it leaves this building here. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus Christ has been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. He's gone through everything we've gone through except without sin. That'll blow your mind thinking about that. He didn't even have a sinful thought or a sinful word or deed. But he's gone through everything we go through so he can identify with us as being a fully man, not only fully God, but fully man. He knows. He knows. He's experienced those things. That gives great comfort to me that he knows. But we're the house of God. We're the church, the house of God. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Firm to the end. Now, verses 22 through 24, because we have access to the Holy of Holies, because we have an advocate, we have these three, I call them salad commands. Verses 22 through 24 here, it starts out with lettuce. Look at verse 22, the first one. Let us draw near to God with a true or sincere or a genuine or honest or real, without hypocrisy. Let us draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Faith is just trust or belief. That's all faith is. Trusting or believing in someone or something, or having confidence in them. Having our hearts sprinkled or cleansed from an evil or a guilty conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let me give you some heads of lettuce. Jot these down. Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture. We're just sheep, all right? We're the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 40 and 41. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I like that. Paul says we need to use our gifts, all right? Listen to this. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Every single one of us has at least one spiritual gift. We need to use those gifts to serve the body of Christ and also to serve the Lord. Let us use our gifts. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, and let us not grow weary while doing good. You know, it's hard to get weary in ministry. But God says, don't grow weary in doing good. Hang in there. You know, people have asked me before, do I ever get tired of ministry? I don't get tired. I get tired in ministry, but I don't get tired of ministry. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you enjoy doing something, what you do. You love what you do. You may get tired doing it, but you don't get tired of it. All right? So let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And again, it talks about drawing near to God. We talked about that. Cultivate that prayer life. Drawing near to him. It's a privilege to get to pray. It's not something that we have to do. We get to do it. But we talked about here, talking about a true heart. He's talking about a sincere heart. One without hypocrisy, a genuine heart. See, God already knows our heart. You can't pull nothing over on God. When we go to him, we need to be truthful with him. He already knows what we've done. He already knows our thoughts. But we need to be true. Sincere. The Latin word for that is where we get our word sincere from. And it means without wax. Back in ancient times, if a sculptor had a statue, an expensive statue he'd made, and it toppled over and it broke off an ear or a nose or something, he would take wax and affix that nose back or that ear back on that statue. And he'd sell it. Because see, back then they would have to say, if they're an honest businessman or sculptor, they'd have to say, this statue is sincere. It's without wax. It's genuine. There's no flaws. If there were cracks in that statue, he'd take wax and put in those cracks and paint over where you couldn't even tell there were cracks. But you buy that expensive statue from a dishonest businessman or businesswoman, and you take it home and put it on your patio, and you're having a bunch of guys over for a barbecue, and it's high noon, and it's hot out there, and that sun starts melting that wax. Guess what? That nose falls off that statue. That ear falls off. You start seeing the cracks in that statue. So you were taken. It wasn't sincere. That sculptor was not being honest and truthful with you. But here, the writer of the Hebrews is telling us to have a true, a sincere heart without hypocrisy, an honest heart, because God already knows our hearts anyway. He already knows. So with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, faith is just trust or belief in something or someone, all right? Notice also, verses 22, 23, and 24, you see those three words there, faith, hope, and love. Does that bring up anything to mind? 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, right? Where Paul said in verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. We're going to be talking about one another's here in a little bit. There's about 57 one another's I found in the Bible. And I'm not going to share those with you today, all right? But do your own study on all the one another's in the Bible. One of those primary ones is love one another. Love one another. And Paul says the greatest of these is love. Out of all the other ones, the greatest of these is love. Because Jesus Christ loved us with an agape love, with a self-sacrificial love, with a genuine love, with a sincere love, with a true love. And we're to love each other as well. But every single one of us exercises faith every single day. You had faith when you went to that restaurant for breakfast, right? You had faith that that cook washed his hands after going to the bathroom. Because you don't know what you're getting in a restaurant. You don't. You had faith when you put those burgers on the grill yesterday that you weren't going to get E. coli. You have faith in that airline pilot. You have faith in that bus driver. You have faith in that train conductor. You have faith in that doctor and that pharmacist. We all exercise faith every single day, and having our hearts sprinkled or cleansed from an evil conscience. When we've had our hearts cleansed, sprinkled by the washing of the water of the Word, by the Holy Spirit doing a work on our hearts, we don't have to walk around with our heads hung low anymore with a guilty conscience, because all our sins have been forgiven. But that doesn't mean we treat God's grace as a doormat either and do what we want to do, because He also has His correction that He uses. And He will take us to the spiritual woodshed. And trust me, I'd rather get my act together than be taken to the spiritual woodshed and hit with the spiritual spoon. All right? Ezekiel chapter 36, 25 through 29, God tells Israel, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness." And it says here, "And have our bodies washed with pure water." It's not talking about water baptism. Water baptism is important. After the Great Commission, the first thing that Jesus told them to do after making disciples was to baptize them. That's the first thing we need to do after being saved, after putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, is to get baptized. It shows it's a mark of obedience. It's the first thing after becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ you're supposed to have done is baptism. Okay? So anyway, it talks about our bodies washed with pure water. It's not talking about water baptism. Look at verse 23, another "let us" here, okay? "Let us hold fast," or firmly, or hold tightly to, or persevere. You hear about perseverance of the saints. That's what it's talking about, hanging in there. That's an authentic Christian, not bailing on Jesus Christ, hanging in there. "So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." That hope is not the world's hope, and it's not a hope-so hope. I hope it doesn't rain today. I hope Dairy Queen opens a month earlier. That's the world's hope. Our hope is a confident expectation that everything that God has said in His Word is going to come to pass. Because He's faithful, even when we're faithless, He is faithful. God's going to fulfill every single one of His promises. If God said it, He's going to do it. He's faithful. He's faithful. Our faith is anchored in heaven. It's not anchored on loose sand or shifting sand. It says here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, this hope that we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil. Our hope is anchored in heaven, not down here on earth where we move all over the place. It's solid. It's anchored in heaven. It's anchored in heaven. Our hope is a living hope. It's Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, salvation in Jesus Christ, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ is faithful. You can trust Him. You can bank on it. What He says He's going to do, He's going to do. He's going to do. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He's not going to deny His righteous character. When God says He's going to do something, He's going to do it. And we can count on it. We can bank on it. Verse 24, another let us here, this last let us. And let us consider one another in order to stir up or provoke or spur on one another or stimulate or irritate or bug someone. That's what that word means. It can have a positive meaning or a negative meaning. If it's a positive one, it's to irritate someone. All of us have been irritated by someone. Every single one of us has irritated someone. But what the writer's saying here is provoke someone, spur us on in a positive way, to spur on. So let us consider one another, not just ourselves, consider one another. Again, do your own study of the one another's. I counted over 57 of them. Let us consider one another in order to stir up or to provoke or to spur on or to stimulate, irritate, incite, or have contention. It's basically encouraging each other, kind of giving us this nudge when we need to grow in our spiritual walk. We're to help each other move along. We need each other. I hope you know that. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. That's exactly where the enemy wants us, out there by ourselves for easy pickings. Watch National Geographic. Who does a lion go after? If there's a herd of water buffalo or a herd of deer, he goes after that one lone one. That's what he does. That's what the enemy does. He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. No Lone Ranger Christians. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Every single part of the body of Christ is necessary. Every ligament, every joint, we all have a role to play. And I can't stress that enough. There's not one person here more important than anybody else, regardless of what your ministry is. None. God has put us all in certain positions, certain roles to further His kingdom. And there's not one that's more important than the other one. We need each other. And look at verse 25, not forsaking or not neglecting or not giving up the assembling or the meeting of ourselves together as is the manner or habit of some, but exhorting or encouraging or comforting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Don't forsake the assembling together of the church family. I make a lousy Holy Spirit. A lot of pastors, a lot of Christians will use this verse here to talk about strictly, you got to be in church every single Sunday. I don't care if you've got pneumonia. I don't care if you've got COVID. I don't care if you've got a bad cold, you got the flu. By golly, this says you got to be in church. Let me tell you something right now. If you're sick, do us all a favor and please stay home. Get some rest. Get better. Okay? And I know there's extenuating circumstances. There's family things that come up. That's why I said I make a lousy Holy Spirit. I am not going to put a guilt trip on anybody this morning and tell you, by golly, you need to be here every Sunday. And if you're not here every Sunday, I notice it. And shame on you for not being here. You know what? We all have circumstances we go through. But what this verse is telling us is important to be with the body of Christ. Not only, listen to this, not only corporately on a Sunday, but outside these four walls, we need each other. That means whether you're attending a men's or a women's Bible study, whether you're getting one-on-one with other Christians to encourage each other, to do a Bible study together, to be there for each other, picking up a phone to call someone you haven't seen in a while to see how they're doing, to encourage them. And the only way you're going to know what someone's going through is to spend time with that person. You can't do it on Sundays so much because we're all coming or we're going. It needs to be other than Sunday where you're making an appointment with them saying, look, let's meet for breakfast or coffee or something. Get to know that person. Get to know what they're going through. And then you know what to pray for. You know how to encourage them, what scriptures to use to encourage them. But it's not talking about just church attendance on a Sunday. It's talking about basically the rest of the time as well when we leave this building to spend time with each other, to get to know each other. So we can spur each other on to good works, especially as we see the day approaching. The day approaching, I don't think this is talking about the day of the Lord here, when we're going to see the judgment going on when Jesus Christ comes back to judge a Christ-rejecting world. I think personally, because there's several scriptures that talk about it, I think it's talking about the day of Christ, when Christ comes back and raptures us out of here. Okay? So whether it's talking about the day of Christ when he raptures us, or if it's talking about the day of the Lord, when Christ has come back to judge a Christ-rejecting world, the bottom line is we need to be watching. We need to be watching for his soon return, because he is coming back. And we need to live our lives in such a way that we're not ashamed when he does come back. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It's not talking about perfection. It's talking about direction. That's the direction we want to move in, because he is coming back. But again, this assembling together is not just talking about Sunday corporately. It's also talking about outside of church, getting to know people, spending time with them, to be able to encourage them. This word encourage is also where we get the word paraclete from, which talks about the Holy Spirit coming alongside people. We need to come alongside people to encourage them as well. Okay? And when we're talking about the Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is a person. The third person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit has emotions and feelings. He can be grieved. He can be sad. He can be angered. He can be blasphemed. The Holy Spirit is a he. The Holy Spirit is a person. Okay? It's not some mysterious force out there. He's the third person of the Godhead. And if the Godhead, the three persons of the Trinity, think it's important to assemble together, how much more important for us? And by the way, when people from the pulpit and other Bible teachers talk about where two or three are gathered, God is right there with them. I know that's used. I know what their heart is when they say that. But can I share something with you? Even if there's only one person there, God's with you. And by the way, when they quote that verse, it's out of Matthew chapter 18, which is talking about church discipline. God's there even if there's just one person. God's here if there's no people in this building. He's still here. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent, right? He's omnipresent. Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you in Christ? If you're here this morning, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you, you have no hope. You have absolutely no hope unless you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There is no way you're going to be in heaven unless you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I don't care what people have told you, what Bible teachers, what pastors have told you. If you don't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you're not in Christ, you may be in church, you may be in the doorway of the church, you may be in your Bible, but if you're not in Christ, none of it matters. You better put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because he's the way, he's the only way to heaven. Your good works aren't going to get you there. You're not good enough to go there. You have to be absolutely perfect. God's standard is perfection. And I don't care how many good works you've done. I don't care if you say you're a good person. Well, I'm better than that guy sitting next to me. I'm better than my neighbor down the street. That may be so. But you better know Jesus Christ. But if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I implore you today to do that, because you're not guaranteed another day of life. You're not guaranteed this afternoon. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. It's appointed to man to die once, and then judgment. You better know Jesus. And I'm telling you that as lovingly as I can. You better know Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this passage this morning. Father, we thank you for this church family. Lord, we thank you for all the awesome privileges you've given us by being in Christ. So, Father, I pray if there's any in here, Lord, who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. Father, make them yours. Draw them to you, Lord. Adopt them into your family. And, Father, help us remember, Lord, that our mission field is outside these four walls. Give us an urgency and a boldness and a confidence, Lord, to share your word, to share the gospel with the lost and dying world, because that's the best gift that we can give them. So, Father, again, just thank you for being in our midst here today, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for your incredible grace, your mercy, your kindness. Father, just thank you for being you. And thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for never giving up on us. Father, help us to persevere till the end, to keep our eyes on you, Jesus, because you are coming back and you're coming back soon. So, Father, help us to be ready for your soon return. It's all these things we ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.